So, if you will, turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Reading from verse 1 of Proverbs chapter 3. Mine is entitled The Rewards of Wisdom. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor with and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Praise God. Praise God. As I have given the privilege to move along through life, I've found that it's much easier to look back and see times when I've kind of lost it. I've kind of lost the vision God has given us, the understanding of His call upon our hearts. And sometimes we just veer a little bit and we don't notice it, but that's what the psalmist is talking about here. And maybe you're like me, we get distracted by the pressures of life and begin to make decisions on our own. We don't realize it, we don't intend it, but we're just starting to make decisions, calculating things in our way without including God. And when we do that, God is sidelined and not in our planning and not in our close relation to guide us. Proverbs provides instruction, if you will. Someone calls it a prescription that will help keep us from letting that ever happen again. And I love this portion of Scripture. More than anything else, I think, in Scripture, I've used this portion in ministry. I've used it with myself. I've used it with others. And I've seen God bless me when I've trusted in Him with all my heart and not leaned on my own understanding, but in all my ways acknowledged Him. It was only then that He could really direct my path. I think, if we were to take a poll here, everybody would agree that everything in our lives we have now, each of us would want to be focused on Christ right now. Each of us would want to have our lives totally focused on Christ. We can all agree with that. I think we'd agree that we want to stay on course in this life, accomplishing our best every day for the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe we want to have assurance that the Spirit of God is leading us and directing our steps so that we don't veer off the path to the right or to the left. The book of Proverbs warns us against that possibility in chapter 4, 27, when Solomon wrote, "Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil." So it's turn your foot from evil and turn to God. So God wants us to stay focused and has made provision for us to be able to do just that. And our passage in Proverbs contains all the elements, if you will, necessary for maintaining a strong focus, a strong spiritual focus. Now, many of us claim that this beloved passage, a lot of people like it, a lot of people use it, and cling to it for their support. And I believe it is one of those key passages that we have to cling to. But before we proceed, we shall stop a bit and try to understand this marvelous book of Proverbs. Proverbs is a book that is concerned with the development of godly character. Proverbs teaches us about godly character. Some time ago, we studied 1 Corinthians 13, known as the love chapter. In that epistle, the Apostle Paul was deeply impressed with the importance of godly character, namely love. We've been singing about love. We love our loving Lord who loves us, but we're to love him with all our heart, soul, and mind. The Apostle Paul, I believe, in that particular passage in 1 Corinthians 13, was really stating that character is more important even than charisma, which are spiritual gifts. Character, love never fails, he says. And in that portion, he wrote, "If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clinging cymbal, just noise." So here, if love never fails, then love is important. And the Bible also teaches that that's an important characteristic for all of us as Christians, to portray love to one another. The Bible also teaches that a man is measured more by his character than his creed. We've seen some of that in seeing James work through Timothy. A godly man is not merely one who professes to believe certain truths, but one who practices them. The book of James tells us in chapter 2. No book in the Bible is more devoted to the development of godly character, however, than Proverbs, than the book of Proverbs. And there is no greater need in the Christian community today than for the kind of character Proverbs talks about for our sake. Every Christian needs to become a student of character. Let me mention just a couple of the reasons why we need to discern character so much. First, the highest goal of the Christian is to become like Christ. Even in Romans 8:29, Paul talks about God predestining us to become conformed to his image, to the image of his Son. We're to become like Christ. While there are other dimensions of Christ's likeness, the most essential is that we become like him in character. We want the character of Christ. The study of character in Proverbs should instruct the Christian regarding personal and practical holiness. That's what we're striving for. Secondly, we need to be able to discern the character of others. Another reason we need to understand character. This is especially important in biblical counseling. In Proverbs, we are told, "Answer a fool as his folly deserves, lest he be wise in his own eyes." We have to know and identify a fool. A fool is intended to imply a moral rather than mental condition. It's more the moral issue that the fool cannot live up to. So making wrong moral choices or decisions is what a fool does, and we have to identify that. We are to counsel others that we might be able to discern their character, because a wise man is counseled differently than a fool, the moral fool. And one who does not understand morality, even to the extent that he can live a wise life. So the book of Proverbs will not allow Christians to linger in the land of the theoretical very long. We love to keep Christianity on an abstract level, but rather than on an abstract level, we must also move also into application. And that's what Proverbs is doing all the way through the book. Our greatest failing as Christians is not that we know too little, but that we fail to do what we know we should do. Most of us have enough information right now to act on what we truly believe. The emphasis of Proverbs is both on the acquisition of wisdom and the application of it. Seldom do we find ourselves in church in the book of Proverbs. In this book, we don't see that, but rather in the home or on the job and dealing with the mundane matters of daily life. That's where Solomon is, in the world, with the people, and all the things that transpire in a person's life. Proverbs forces the reader, that's you and I, to translate principles into practice. God does not want Christians to look at the world through rose-colored glasses. We are to see men as they are and sin for what it is. Consequently, Proverbs describes life as it is, not necessarily as it should be. And that throws us a little bit. That, I don't know what it does for you, but it does me when I'm reading it. For instance, they might say, well, they'll admit that it's wrong to attempt to pervert justice with a bribe. He'll say that in a couple places. But then he'll say, in the world, it is often a bribe that gets things accomplished. And he says in Proverbs 17:8, a bribe is a charm in the sight of its owner. Wherever he turns, he prospers. A paraphrase of that is, a bribe works like magic. Whoever uses it will prosper. So what he's really saying, he's not encouraging us to use bribes. He's not saying it's right to use bribes. It just works. It just works. And that's the way it is in the world. And that's how people in the world see it. Proverbs states, while riches cannot provide a man with real security, some may think so. And he states that in the Proverbs 18:11. And then he says, money appears to gain friends. It appears like money gains friends. But it isn't very long. Another verse, 19:7 in Proverbs, he says, but only for as long as it lasts. And then our friends, if they've come for money, fall away. So it's a sensibleness of living. It's the wisdom to live in the world as it is. We can live wisely and righteously only as we view life as it really is. And Proverbs is a book of reality. A book of reality. And that's important. That's very, very important. The expression wise counsel is used many times in the book of Proverbs. In fact, it's implied in Proverbs 1:5 where it says a wise man will hear and increase in learning. That's a wise man. That's men and women like you and I. We're supposed to be wise and learn. Now that word, that whole idea about a wise counsel, it comes from the root word that means rope. And so to the audience of that day, they'd know that the rope was connected perhaps to a ship rudder, or it could be to an animal. In either case, it could direct the path of the boat or lead the animal away and give direction. And so by obtaining wisdom, which Proverbs offers to teach us, we're unable to make right decisions which will set a godly course for life. And that's why Proverbs is so good, to set a godly course, a moral course. We're not to be fools. We're to be wise unto the things of God. And Proverbs will give us that course. And I pray as we look at the rest of this verse, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, that we'll see some of that truth, and it'll be an encouragement to you as it is to me. We can see here, first of all, that he will direct our path when we totally trust in the Lord, totally trust in the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5, the very first part of it. The first thing Solomon tells us to do is trust in the Lord. And that's a very simple statement. I say that to you, and many of you kind of say, well, yeah, of course, that's simple. But the writer of Proverbs, which is Solomon, says it's very important. Trust needs to be brought down from the realm of the theologians into the practical domain of everyday life. We must come down into our heart in such a way that it is very practical. We can live it every day. Each of us exercises trust in numerous times, in numerous ways, every day, and in things that are far less dependable than God. The one that comes to mind for me, and I laugh about it when I think, when we drive down a two-lane highway at highway speeds and nothing but a three-inch paint line separating you from the guy that is hurtling towards you. We're trusting a little paint line and the driver in the other car. And yet sometimes we have such a hard time trusting God, who's omniscient, created everything, and has saved us and rescued us from the wrath of damnation, and has given us so very, very much. And so remember that we're to trust in the Lord, but not trust in all these other things. The word trust means to lie helpless, face down. It's actually a picture of a servant who is waiting for his master's command so that he can respond in full obedience. So you get it? In other words, the focus of trust is submission. If we're going to trust the Lord with all our heart, we're going to submit to the Lord with all our heart. We're going to see later that Solomon's advice is to submit our hearts fully and obediently to him. In Psalm 35, verse 5 and verse 7, there's some statements in there that are very instructive. Five phrases to be exact. One is commit your way to the Lord. Two is trust also in him. And three, rest in the Lord. And four, wait patiently for him. And number five, you'll see it there in Psalm 37, verse 7. Fret not, fret not, fret not. And we don't like to hear that, do we? You don't want to admit you fret. Because fret means to worry. And a sign of trusting the Lord is what? Not to worry. And yet so many of us end up being worrywarts. The writer of Proverbs says, step one in maintaining your focus is to trust the Lord. Very, very simple. To place yourself before Him in total submission, in total surrender, totally believing that he knows what is best for you and has everything under His control. This is an important imperative. Sometimes we're never tested in these areas till we have extreme difficulty in our lives. And some of the people that we've been praying for over the last month have come through those kind of times. And they have learned to trust the Lord. So right now, what would you think we should start doing? Trusting the Lord. Not only will He direct our paths if we trust in the Lord, but if we totally trust with all our heart. The next phrase reveals the degree or the extent to which we must trust the Lord. It's not just a pleasant thing. If we're supposed to trust with all our heart, that's a picture of surrender, isn't it? We see what all our heart means when we look at chapter 1 of James, where believers are being taught, and we learn through a negative way because it's telling us what it's not like. We see in James chapter 1, 5 to 8, he's telling them, really, really telling them, it doesn't mean what praying with all our heart doesn't mean. It says believers are being taught how to pray when they lack wisdom. And James says, if we pray and doubt at the same time, we will receive nothing from the Lord, since we are double-minded, unstable in all our ways. So if we pray doubting, if we pray without faith, and we don't trust, we're not going to have our prayers heard. So praying with all our heart certainly means we have to pray in faith. And one pastor has put it this way, some people pray and keep all their options open at the same time. And sometimes we're all like that. Sometimes we say we're trusting God, but we have several backup plans on the side if this doesn't work, if we don't hear it quick enough. I'll start to pray. I have to have this answer by the end of the week, so I'll start to plan all these other things. It's impossible, though, then, to be focused on God's purpose for your life if you're focused on all your other options. You have to cut them off. You have to trust with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. With all your heart, that's total submission to Christ. Pastor James opened our Psalm 119 the last couple of weeks here. And Psalm 119 is sometimes referred to as a psalm of the whole heart. And so it's a good psalm for us to read almost on a daily basis. And we're supposed to have a whole heart. He says, with the whole heart I have sought you. I want to observe your laws and keep it with my whole heart. I sought your favor with all my heart, he says. He says, with all my heart, I'll observe your precepts. I cried with all my heart, answer me, O Lord. And that's a cry of help. But you can't have a cry of help unless you've given up yourself to God completely. It has to be totally given over to God. The point is that God wants whole-hearted Christians. God wants whole-hearted Christians. Not half-hearted Christians. What do you want? Whole-hearted Christians. And that's so important. He wants people with no backup plans whatsoever. Isn't that hard to do? We're not made like that. He wants people for whom He is the only resource. The only resource. Be honest, folks, that's hard. But isn't it a beautiful truth? The psalmist says, we can be wise like that. He'll direct our path when we totally trust in the Lord. Totally trust with all our heart. And you know what the next one is? Lean, never leaning on our own understanding. Lean not on your own understanding. This may be the hardest part of staying on track or staying focused. This one right here. We live in such a proud world. We know so much. We have so much energy. We have so much truth apart from Scripture, supposedly. But we're to learn not on our own, lean not on our own understanding. And it means to prop yourself up against something, and it has to be something that'll hold you. According to Solomon, man's wisdom or understanding cannot support the weight of our lives. The challenges of decisions we face cannot be held up when we lean on our own understanding. And we lean a lot. When I visit in the hospital, sometimes I make it that long way in, and when I'm waiting for the elevator, I lean against the wall. Right? Now, if this was a very light pulpit, I'd be going back. And yet we fail to understand that sometimes when we're leaning on our own understanding, it's really flimsy. Some of our thinking is so flimsy it doesn't even rate against the truths of God's word in one iota. You've heard people talk to you, and you wonder, how can they believe that God would want them to do that? Sometimes you've awoken to the fact that that's happened to you. So to lean not on your own understanding is, you have to lean against something that's trustworthy. What is trustworthy? What is the only thing that's trustworthy? God, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, our own understanding, though, is quite natural, too, because God has given us this way to think, hasn't he? And it's a reference to the use of our intellect, our five senses, and the best knowledge and input from the world or from the advice of smart friends. We're to seek the counsel of others as Christians. But too often in this scenario, if you're like me, God is not in the picture all the time. Sometimes we're getting all this advice and we're measuring it out and laying it before God and even praying over it, but we've never included him in it. But when God awakens our heart, then we wake up and realize that we've been operating without God and we need to change things. Does it mean we have to toss all the other resources out? No. But we have to have God primary. God has to be at the top. His word has to be at the top. Then the counsel of our friends can be measured, and you could filter our counselor's advice through the word, through the truth of God. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Isn't it funny how we forget that? If we go that way, we got a wonderful promise. So often we're looking for help all over the place. Have you ever done that? Sometimes you do. You just, well, I, you know, my wife and I talk to one another all the time. But we always have to remember that we have to come back to the Word of God. It has to be filtered to the Word of God. It has to be filtered there so we know that God can use it. Sometimes God may lead us to do things which are the opposite of our inclination or even our feelings. To maintain focus, we must maintain trust in God and his word. And that requires discipline and dedication. So even when we're praying about it, even when we understand God has to be first and foremost in our lives, and that we can't use all the stuff that we want to conjure up and plan for, we still have to use it, our natural inclination to think clearly, to plan with vision, and then filter it through the word of God. And let not anyone move out in faith thinking something that is opposed in Scripture will be blessed by our saving Savior. The key here is when human feelings and the Word of God conflict, it takes much discipline to obey the Word of God and to learn to lean on our own understanding. This is a conscious choice we must each make. We cannot lean on our own understanding unless it's been tested with the Word, confirmed by the truth, and encouraged through the counsel of others who are trusting in the Word of God as well. I think the main thing here I'm trying to get across to you is that he desires to direct your life, direct your path. And he will direct our path only when we trust in the Lord, trust him with all our heart, never lean on our own understanding, and totally surrender all our ways to Christ. And they're getting harder, aren't they? Totally surrender all our ways to Christ. It sounds so easy to state it. Totally surrender is much more difficult than it sounds. There must be an acknowledgement of the Lordship of Christ. In all our ways, acknowledge him, it says. Every area of our lives must be turned over to his control. Every area of our lives. We must have no will of our own that is different from the Word of God. Only a single pure desire to know His will and to do it. It has to be that way. It has to be that way. Total surrender. Total surrender. All our ways to Christ. Totally surrender all our ways to Christ. The Hebrew word translated here as acknowledge expresses a wide range of meanings connected to the idea of knowing or understanding. In all our ways, acknowledge Him. When Solomon says to acknowledge Him, he is not telling us to give God His hour on Sunday morning. God's not looking for a wink of the eye or a tip of the hat. Instead, God wants us to invite Him into every area of our lives. Acknowledgement is an act of recognizing God's full lordship in our lives. That means he's taken over our lives. We're acknowledging Him as having complete access to everything we think, everything we say, and everything we do. To acknowledge God in all our ways requires discernment for knowledge, and it means to recognize. The key word in this phrase is in all our ways. Wherever the Lord places us we are to acknowledge Him, we're to recognize Him, is wherever He leads us. In the home, in the business, in the school, in community, in workplace, or even a play. There's no place we should not acknowledge Him. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. That's important. In everything. But it is not just the place we move about in where we are to acknowledge Him. It is also in the emotional and spiritual places of life as well. Whether we're in a place of sorrow or rejoicing over something great and wonderful or discouraged or delightful in anything. It's just plain success or failure. We're to acknowledge the Lord. We're to acknowledge the Lord. Satan tries to trap us in so many cases, but we're to acknowledge Him in our lives, in all our ways. In all our ways, acknowledge Him. That simply means that whenever a decision presents itself, that will either keep us focused in our walk with Christ or distract our focus. We are not to be swayed by the emotions or spirit of the moment. We are to recognize, we're to discern God in our midst and do that which is His will in all things. We are to commit our work to the Lord and our plans will be established, Proverbs 16:3 says. And that's a promise. Solomon says, commit your works to the Lord and our plans will be established. It's trusting God again. Paul says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Sometimes we forget that, and we don't do it to the glory of God. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to Him, to God the Father. Everything should be done in the name of Jesus. Every time we turn around or do anything, we can say, thank you, Jesus. Praise the name of the Lord. Christ is in this, and it's only because His sustaining power and divine direction that I can be here and be doing this. Even today, it doesn't matter what we're doing, having fun, grieving with someone, we're trying to plan for the future. God has to be in our past. It was in our past, He's in our present, and He has to be in our future. We have to believe that, and we have to trust that. The last way, after we've totally trust the Lord, totally trust with all our heart, and never lean on our own understanding, and totally surrender all our ways to Christ, we have the beautiful and glorious result. And it is beautiful. And it is glorious. And He will make our paths straight. Now, because I've had this week to think about this, it affects me a little bit differently, but that is a wonderful promise. He will make. It's His work. It's not ours. Old Lyle can be working on it really, really hard. He can be dreaming about all sorts of things. He can be slaving away night and day. But it's going to be the Lord. He will make your path straight. It's promised. He shall direct thy paths, the King James Version says, so that your ways shall be clear And that carries that idea that God even clears a path for us. Our way will be clear. Our way will be smooth. Our way will be safe, good, right, and God-honoring in every way. Now that's a wonderful promise. If these conditions are met, the promise is that God shall direct our paths. One commentary wrote, he may do it through the Bible, through the advice of godly Christians, through the marvelous covering of converging of circumstances, through the inward peace of the Holy Spirit, or through a combination of these. But if we wait, here's the waiting again. If we wait, he will make the guidance so clear. Now listen. If we wait on the Lord, he will make the guidance so clear that to refuse would be positive disobedience. You'd feel like you're disobeying God. He'll make it that clear. Some of you have had experience in that happening. And if you have, that's a wonderful freedom exactly at that time. You just feel it. Wow. And it would be positive disobedience not to do what God called you to do. The phrase is of this whole thing is synonymous with being focused in life. If God is directing our paths, you'll be focused. That's the key. Nothing can move you or sway you when God is directing your path. You're on the right path. Your purpose and priorities and therefore your decisions are from the Lord. You'll be saying with Jesus, not my will, but yours be done. You've given up everything. You've surrendered completely. And you'll one day echo his words when he said, I have finished the work which you have given me to do. If you get that far and you can say that, that's going to be a great and joyous day. Well, none of us will be able to say at the end of our lives that we never strayed from the path a single time. We may be able to say that our heart's desire was to restore that focus immediately. Whenever we discover that we're straying, we should want to restore that focus immediately. Wherever we're at in life, we've got to, and we find, remember, or we've been provoked to remember sin by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would want to get back to where we were, refocus on Christ. The scriptures are filled, brothers and sisters, with images which impress upon our hearts and minds the need to receive direction from God and walk in his path. God's promise is to direct our steps in Proverbs 16:9, and teach sinners their way in Psalm 25:8. He will guide us with his eyes upon us in Psalm 32:8, and speak a word of guidance to our hearts in Isaiah 30:21. I love this. He says, your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right or to the left. And in Isaiah 48:7, he says, thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit. That means teaches you what is good, teaches you what is good. It's profitable, good and profitable for the soul, who leads you in the way you should go. All those promises. It helps us to see that we're not in a sea of uncertainty. We're not just floundering around by ourselves. If you're like me, our temptation and our tendencies is to pick a path with the expectation that God will approve of it. Isn't that more the way we go? Here's the way I want to go. God, help me get there. This has got to be your way. But rather than picking a path and asking God to bless it, God has already chosen a blessable path. And when we chose to trust him and to lean on him and to acknowledge him, his path becomes clear. God doesn't bless really our path, does he? He blesses his path and invites us to walk on it. Invites us to walk on it. I love the story in Matthew where Jesus is talking about people trying to get to heaven. Where he says there's two gates, you've heard it. Two gates, the narrow and the broad. Two paths, the narrow and the wide. Two groups of people, the Christian and the unbeliever, who thinks he's going to heaven. And two destinations, one to heaven and one to hell. But when we get on that path, here's my point. The minute we trust Christ as our Lord and Savior, and the Holy Spirit abides within us, we're walking down that narrow path with God. And the way, there's few on our path, but we still have to walk it. And we still have to trust God that we're on the right destination, going the right way with the right group of people to the right place. And that's glory. Hallelujah, that's glory. We got a new car. We have a voice-activated GPS. I don't like her voice. She drives me crazy. And I don't like the way she directs me all the time. But the surprising thing about that whole thing for this old mind is that those satellites know where I am all the time. And for some reason, when I put something in there, they think they know where I'm going. And a good portion of the time, they get me there. Not always. Not always. Maybe some of it's my fault. Just let my spiritual walk. But in a very loose sense, this device illustrates Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. God always knows where I am. See, that isn't that amazing? You think it's amazing that somebody knows where I am? Like right now, if I had something in my pocket the GPS could track, they'd know I'm here. Somebody. But you ever thought, God knows where I am? Right now. And the good thing about it, he knows where I need to be. And he's willing to direct my paths. And that's so hopeful to me. I guess it helps me, and I hope it helps you for me to even say it. But because I'm so old and I'm trying so long to be like Christ, and I've known he hasn't given up on me, and I'm on that path, I know I'm on that path, it encourages me. I wanted to encourage you. You know, you haven't been around long as I have, but I made lots of mistakes, and God hasn't given up on me. He won't give up on you. He won't. No. He will direct your path. He'll direct your path. Knowing God's will by MacArthur has been quoted many times by many people, and once again I provide this comment. Okay, now listen. You've heard this many times before, but we've got to hear it again. MacArthur wrote, I forget what year, when a person is saved, sanctified, submissive, suffering, and thankful, there's five things, he's already in God's will. He uses Psalm 37:4, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Isn't that simple? Why can't we rejoice more, folks? If the Lord is for us, who can be against us? David tells us in Psalm 37, when we are what God wants us to be, he is in control, and our will is merged with his will, and he therefore gives us the desires he has planted in our hearts. Praise the Lord. Don't you get excited about that? Don't you? Or you don't? Should get us excited. And that's much like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 again. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight. Wow. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. Can you say that?